Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this chance to continue to search the Scriptures and learn about prayer and the different aspects that you want us to be including in our prayer life. And so, Father, we come then thanking you that you have taught us about prayer, thanking you that you hear our prayers, thanking you for the blessing, as we'll get a chance to talk more about today, about praying for others. And we thank you that you give us each other to pray for one another. We pray, Lord, we'd be faithful to do that. Bless then our time in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We have been going through prayer. What we've been doing most recently is studying the different parts of prayer. And I think I mentioned this to you. I thought we had finished it, but then I realized, oh, wait, no, we have one more part of prayer to deal with. And that is the part of prayer called intercession. Intercession. And what's intercession? Raise your hand, someone. Judy.
Asking God a certain request for other people.
There you go. Good. Now, obviously, we spent a lot of time talking about supplications, and you certainly could put this in that category. It is something that you're requesting of God. But the Scripture deals with this specifically on its own quite a bit. And so, yes, it makes sense to delve into that a little bit more. Asking on behalf of someone else. So, if you look at some of the words that are used in the Bible, in the New Testament, for example, one of the words is plead, or it can be translated as plead. Sometimes you see it translated as intercede, sometimes you have it translated as plead, things you're pleading for someone else. Or another one I think is a very common word, I think it's very helpful to understand. It can be translated as plead or intercede, but it can also be translated as approach. Approach. And who do you think it's talking about approaching?
God.
But approaching God on behalf of someone else. Let me give you some examples. What did Esther do in that climactic moment of the book? What'd she do?
She prayed.
She prayed, okay. The danger part that she wasn't sure she'd live or not.
Yeah.
What'd she do?
She went to the king.
And on one hand, of course, she was asking for herself, but not ultimately. Chances are there's a good chance she could have been survived as the queen just fine. But what did she say she was asking for? What favor, what request did she bring?
For her people.
For her people, that's right. That law that would have effectively destroyed the Israelite people, she goes before the king. If you're not familiar with the book, this is in the Persian Empire, and the rule was that if you went uninvited to the king, you'd be put to death unless he lowers his censer to allow for you. She hadn't been called to the king, even though she was queen, she hadn't been called to the king in a long time, and so she was concerned. Will he lower the scepter and spare her life? And but she went and she made her plea. She interceded on behalf of the Israelite people to the king, a Persian king in that sense. That's an example of what we do with the Lord with regard to intercessory prayer. We see another example of this sort of approaching idea. Again, this is not in prayer. This is human examples, but I think it gives us the idea. Let's flip over to 1 Samuel 19. Some of you might remember we went through 1 Samuel somewhat recently, in my mind at least. 1 Samuel 19, 4 and 5. Mr. Viss.
Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. For he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?"
So who is interceding for whom? I heard the word Jonathan. Give me more. What's Jonathan doing?
Interceding on David's behalf.
That's right. To who?
The
Saul.
That's right. So Jonathan's going to his dad as the king, trying to talk well for David, trying to get Saul to show kindness toward David. And so yeah, there's his intercession. Give you one more example of human-to-human intercession. Turn over to Philemon, just by saying the book. If you are good students, you'll know where this is going. Philemon 1, verse 10. Can't be chapter 2. Must be chapter 1. Madeline, 1 verse 10. Yes.
I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains.
So, anybody remember the story of Philemon? Want to fill in the details for us here? Daniel.
Yeah. So, Onesimus, Philemon's slave, had run away from him. Paul had founded the church where Philemon was. And then Paul went away to Rome. And Philemon was back in, I believe, Ephesus. And Onesimus ran away to Rome, ended up running into Paul, was converted under Paul's preaching, and so now Paul sent him back with the letter to his former master, asking him to not be harsh to him and to receive him as a brother in the Lord.
That's right. That's right. Amen. And so I wanted us to look at these examples. They're human-to-human examples, but hopefully they give you some sense a little bit more of what you're doing when you're involved in intercessory prayer. You're going to the greatest king, right? God, sovereign God over all. And you're bringing a matter before him with regard to someone else. You're asking for his kindness, his mercy, his care and concern for this other individual. And I think this is, you know, a good sort of imagery to have in your mind. The greatness of what we're doing, being able to go before a king like this. And of course, unlike Esther, where she was afraid if she would live or not, we know as Christians, we are encouraged to go to our Heavenly Father in this fashion. It's actually part of godliness. And so intercessory prayer is different, of course, than praying with someone, right? In praying with someone, we might pray for them and therefore do some intercessory prayer. But this is something that we do typically apart from them on their behalf. And I think that's an important reminder when we think of the power of intercessory prayer. You know, I think one of the challenges is we tell people we'll pray for them and then we don't. We forget. It would be even better to not tell them you're going to pray for them, but then pray for them, than to tell them you're going to pray for them and forget to pray for them. We need to be faithful in our intercessory prayer. But I think this is also exciting because obviously we spend a lot of time praying for our own self, our own needs, our own concerns, and nothing wrong with that. But this gets us off of ourselves, right? It makes us take some humility to realize that my troubles, my problems are not all that needs to be, you know, in my prayer life and in my prayer concerns. Because think about it. If we pray for ourselves so much, what's the golden rule, or maybe not, what's the second greatest command? Love your neighbor as yourselves. So if you pray so much for you, but you pray so little for your neighbor,
self-centered.
And are you loving your neighbor as yourself?
Yep.
Right? Jim?
Don't you think built into that is already the concept of self-love? In other words, you love your neighbor as yourself. It's implied that you love yourself, you love your neighbor the same way.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Amen. Okay. Let's look at some verses now that give us a biblical basis or biblical command for interceding. By the way, my wife is sick. She came up with a sore throat. She said she'd supposedly be watching us from the internet. So, hi, wife. What's that? We have two watchers. Well, hello, unknown watcher as well. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3:1. These are just look at a few verses that command us to do intercession. So it's not just my idea that we're supposed to intercede, but you can see the scriptures specifically command us this. Sarah Miller.
And we, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, just as it is with you.
Okay, good. So what's that saying? Who's interceding for who? Judy.
Paul is asking the Thessalonians to pray for Paul.
That's right. That's right. Pastor Miller came and guest spoke here a few years ago. And I appreciate he had a sermon about praying for your pastor. Now, of course, pastors, I guess, by precedence, can ask for the people to pray for them too. But it's nice for him. You know. You're right. Paul is saying, please pray for me. Please intercede for me, and he even says for us. If you go back to the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, it's Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So pray for our pastoral ministry, that the word would be successful. Okay, good. So that's one example of a command to intercede. And I certainly think it comes to all of us by application. Luke 6:28. Clara.
Luke.
We'll let you catch up and we'll have someone else read Luke 6:28. Miriam.
Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you.
There's a command there, isn't there? Yeah, that's quite a challenge, but a good one, right? Pray for those who would treat you poorly. But that's interceding then, nonetheless. And it's a command. It's something we're all called to do. Well, let's look at another one. 1 Timothy 2:1-2. You probably all have 1 Timothy memorized, so feel free just to shout it out. People have been telling me we took a long time to get through that book on our sermon series. Who's got it? Gene.
What was the verses again?
1 Timothy 2:1-2.
1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus.
But chapter 2.
First of all, then, I urge supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way.
Good. So again, what do we see there?
Pray for everything.
Yeah, gives a different list of folks that we're going to be interceding for. And again, I could have pulled other passages too, but I thought these three are good sample ones. If everybody asks, how do you know you're supposed to pray for people? Well, here's three right here to go to, right? These are biblical commands. In other words, it's an obligation, part of our Christian duty, to do intercessory prayer. It's not to say that, like, it's only if you do it you get extra credit. No, this is actually an obligation for God's people. To be interceding. Okay.
Bear each other's burdens.
That's right. Bear one another's burdens.
That's in Ephesians, I'm not sure.
Yeah, and if we bear one another's burdens, certainly part of it's got to include prayer. Yeah. In Galatians, I think, is the passage you might be referring to. Let's look at a few people doing this. We use examples of human-to-human intercession, but let's look at some human-to-God intercession. Let's look at Exodus 32. Without even looking, if you're knowing your Bibles well, you probably have a good idea of who's interceding in this one. Exodus 32.
Moses for his people.
That's right, that's right. Ron, why don't you read Exodus 32, 31 through 32.
And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have sinned a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will not blot him out of my
book."
I will blot him. Oh.
Important difference there.
Picky.
So here, obviously, Moses is interceding on behalf of Israel. Israel just made what?
An idol,
a golden calf. That's right. And interesting, here's a good little point of when we intercede, sometimes God doesn't give us exactly what we want. Right? Moses is putting himself as a sort of a sacrifice. Right? Blot me out with them if you're going to do that. And God's like, "Well, I'm going to blot out. I'm not going to do it just because you tell me to." But the point is, he's interceding on behalf of the people. And we see this a lot with Moses' ministry. Moses, in different times and places, intercedes on behalf of Israel to God. And there's part of the challenge. Moses' own limitations on his ability to intercede. Moses couldn't have been, say, for example, a sacrifice for all of God's people. Like one who would come, who could intercede on behalf of his people. And the basis for his intercession could be because I paid for their sin, right? And so as you think about interceding and on what you're saying to the Lord, our prayers, of course, are going to keep coming back to the work of Christ and what Christ has done on our behalf.
I think, too, what it means for intercession is to go to the very depths of your heart. Mm. It has to come from so deep, you know, that you're really willing to take on, you know, that kind of thing. Like Moses offered himself, and I don't believe it was lip service.
Yeah.
I believe that he really meant that from the very depth of his heart, that he was willing to die for them. And of course, like you say, God couldn't take that and said he would punish those who needed to be.
Yeah.
But it was the heart that was in Moses to pray like that for his people.
Yeah.
And we should probably, when we're interceding, have that kind of a thing within us too, that we're willing to sacrifice something, or, you know, ourselves, or whatever, you know, but we're willing to pray that deeply.
It is an interesting thought, because when he does this, he becomes, as I was even just alluding to, a type of Christ. And now, in light of Christ coming, we're called to be Christ-like, to be willing to suffer like he suffered. And so, yeah, I think that's a good challenge. Like, we keep our prayers too safe maybe too often. Are we willing to really pour out our heart in this kind of example? It's a really good point. Yeah. Yeah. Marlon?
Are you going to Job next?
I am going to Job next. How can you stole my outline here?
Go ahead.
Job 42, 7 through 8. I I know you read one already, Mark, but you get to read it again, that means.
Seven, eight.
Yes, please.
And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now, therefore, take for yourselves seven bulls and seven rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has."
Yeah. What do we see there?
Well, here, God is actually commanding the sinners, you better have him intercede on your behalf.
Yeah.
Because I'm not going to accept you.
Sobering thought.
Yeah.
But, you know, by extension, it's why we pray in the name of Christ. Right? Like, on our own, in our own merit, we should expect that censer not to be lowered down, right? We should expect to not be received in the presence of the Most High or have anything to be able to be said in His court if we come in our own. But if we come clothed in the blood of Jesus Christ, then we know our prayers are accepted. And so certainly there's a point there. Was that the verse from Job you were thinking of? Because there's another one from Job I could mention.
I was thinking of Job 1.
Well, that's the other one, yeah. So do you have it there? Or Job 1, 5? Or Job 1, 4 and 5?
Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly.
Who's he praying for there? His kids. That's right. And in case you haven't noticed it yet, I think in these last two Job references, it comes out more clearly. What does Job look like as he does these prayers? What kind of office or role?
A priest.
Yeah. Intercession is very much a priestly sort of thing. But be reminded that particularly one of the benefits we have in Christ is what we call the universal priesthood of believers. That all of us are priests in a certain way and are able to go before our Father, draw near that throne of grace, and plead on behalf of others as well as for ourselves. Daniel?
In a sense, too, Job was a ruler. He was a wealthy, powerful man. So there's a sense in which he was a priest king.
Good. Also, side note of observation, like Melchizedek, who I would argue is also a prophet. Oh, is that your hand over here?
I was thinking of Christ, who is our intercessor. He's at the right hand of God interceding for us.
You guys, you just steal my notes here. That's the next place we're going. So, I gave you a couple examples, inferior examples of Moses and Job. But the next example I was going to go to was with Jesus. And before we get into the aspect that you just mentioned, let's start earlier than that and look at John 17. John 17. Who knows what John 17 is often referred to? You know, different people have titled over time different sections of Scripture, like the Sermon on the Mount chapters in Matthew. What do people call John 17?
Priestly prayer.
That's right. Jesus, as they'll say, Jesus' high priestly prayer. So John 17, and I'll just show you a few little excerpts here, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." And so he begins his prayer. And then look at, like, starting in verse 6. My Bible even says, the Pew Bible, Jesus prays for his disciples. "I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you." And like verse 9, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, and for they are yours." Verse 11, keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. Verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. And then down in verse 20, he gets to pray for us too. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And so again, I could go on, but John 17, we see Jesus here before he goes to the cross. And think about the cross as a priestly function too, right? He's acting as priest, interceding in prayer. And then he'll act as priest short while later through offering a sacrifice on behalf of his people, obviously of himself. And so this is all priestly work. And one other example of Jesus' prayer in this life, before we get to the one that Judy was mentioning, flip back to Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 32. Robin, do you have that?
I do.
Go for it.
But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Jesus is talking about his prayer for someone. Who's he talking about that he's praying for?
Peter.
The rock Peter, right? But Peter's going to have a rough go. What is Peter going to fall into here?
Denial.
That's right. It's threefold denial. When Jesus is arrested and being ultimately brought to the cross, he denies Jesus three times. And Jesus knows it's going to happen. So Jesus prays for him. I mean, that's so awesome to think about. That's this mystery of Jesus being God and man, that more often than not we see him operating as man to God in his earthly ministry. As a man to God, he prays for Peter. He intercedes for Peter. And what a wonderful Messiah. Okay, the best one then, Romans 8:34. That's what Judy was quoting. Romans 8:34. Again, Jesus' example here. Claire, do you have that?
Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us.
Who's interceding for us?
Jesus.
That's right. In case that's unclear, when it says, who is he who condemns? It's saying, who could dare condemn us when you got Jesus pleading for you? Right? If you have Jesus interceding on your behalf. And so, right now, what Jesus did while he was on earth, he continues now as the glorified victor over sin and death, seated at the right hand of God the Father in power and glory. He sits there continuing to pray for us, to pray for his people. And this is, of course, in that wonderful Romans 8 passage, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. That even in the midst of all those troubles and trials we go through, Jesus intercedes for us. And not only that, in this same chapter, go back to verse 26. 26 and 27. Claire, why don't you read 26 and 27 while you're there? Same chapter, Romans 8.
Okay, 26, 27?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to the will of God.
Who intercedes for who there? I heard it. The Holy Spirit intercedes for who?
Us.
the saints. And so this is cool because as we think about the call for us to intercede for others, that means from a horizontal level, you've got other people in the church praying for you if they're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But then you've got Jesus up in heaven and the Holy Spirit even from within you making intercession for you. And so it's one of those wonderful things where if we're interceding for others, however much we do that, realize how much more we have intercession coming for us, right? That's so cool to think about. And what a blessing. Diego.
Pastor, I have a question. I was reading in John number 17 and verse 9.
Mm-hmm.
Where it says, I pray for them, I don't pray. I do not pray for the world. So how do you connect these things?
Yeah, good question. So, is it wrong to pray for the world? No, it's not wrong to pray for the world. And we can see other places where we're called to pray for the world in the sense of like that 1 Timothy passage where he calls us to pray for all men and for kings and people in authority, where we're called to pray for enemies. There's certainly a biblical basis for that. But here in this office, Jesus is specifically dealing with prayers for his chosen ones. And maybe the best analogy I can give you is when we talk about TULIP, the 5 points of Calvinism. What's the L? Do you remember what the L is?
Limited atonement.
That his death, though able in and of itself would be sufficient for all, is specifically offered for his chosen one. Just like when the Aaronic priesthood on the Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, went in and offered the sacrifice, it's very specific in the text there. He's offering on behalf of Israel, not on behalf of the Gentiles all over the world. He's offering on behalf of his church. And so this is Jesus in that priestly function on representing all the people of God, specifically praying for certain benefits that come to the elect of God, such as sanctification, which he goes on to pray for. So I think it's not to say that there's not a time and a way to pray for the world, but that's just not what he's doing here. Maybe he'll do that elsewhere. But right now he's saying, I'm specifically bringing before you the elect. My disciples and those who will believe through them. So, good question. Okay. So I began to do this already, but let's just brainstorm now. And I should have had my whiteboard up. I could have written it down. Scope. Using passages that we've already read or ones that you can think of as we have this conversation. What's the scope of our intercession? What can we pray on behalf of? So I'll do the first one. For other people. That's an easy one, right? Now, are there more things we could say? Other specifics? Other... Yes?
All things lawful.
All things lawful? Okay, good. Good.
What I mean by that is... regeneration of law. Pray for our children to be numerous.
Mm-hmm.
They'll be merciful and just and not abusive to the church.
Yeah.
The success of your employer.
Okay, good. So this is where it would be helpful if I had my little list here. I'm going to break your thing up into a couple different aspects. One in terms of the general nature. Well, yes, all things lawful, right? We can think of the content of what we ask for, right? Like, that in and of itself is a question. And then you mentioned several different groups of people. You mentioned employer. Pray for your employer. You mentioned the lost. Right? Pray for the lost. Did you mention one other group there?
Governors.
Governors, that's right. The magistrate, that's that 1 Timothy passage, right? Praying for kings and those in authority. I would add along those lines, institutions. So on the one hand, the king is a person, but on the other hand, kings and governors, rulers, that's an institution, right? It's the government. And in fact, in 1 Peter 2, it says, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. And And it doesn't mention prayer in that passage, but certainly that's got to fall under it, right? If we're going to be subject to these institutions, if we're going to be involved in these institutions, then we need to, part of that honor is to pray for them and with them. I see a Jeff Hibbets. Woo! And a Julie Hibbets too. Welcome back, sir. Good to see you. What other scope of intercessions?
Those that preach the gospel.
That's right. We saw an example of that, right? Pray for pastors. Pray for missionaries. Pray for your officers in your church. These are good things to people to pray for. Jim?
Enemies.
Thank you for not forgetting that one. There are several verses that tell you, pray for your enemies. Intercede for them. That takes some humility. Good. We need to do that. What else? Anything else? Others that come up?
That's something I was thinking was pray for our sickness.
Pray for what?
Sickness.
Yeah, for people who are sick, we pray for them. Right. And we love them. God answers the prayers.
Yes.
Amen. Daniel.
Praying for your enemies is praying for their good, not praying that they would be eaten by a bear.
Yeah.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And that could be a subject in and of itself, you know, how to deal with the passages of imprecatory prayers versus intercessory prayers for enemies. The Bible has both involved, right? But in the New Testament, the emphasis goes on the intercessory prayer for their salvation. And I think we need to follow that lead and cue. Good. You know, other things just to add, we're almost out of time here. Sometimes it's not individuals, but it's groups. I think of Aaron the priest on his breastplate. He had the different names of the tribes of Israel on there. He was going on behalf of these different groups. Paul, you see him a lot of times saying, I am praying for this particular church. I forgot the book reference on that. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Danny, what book's that from?
There you go.
All right, I'll come back to it. Paul does this a lot, right? Not just individuals, but four groups.
You see that with Paul with where he wishes himself accursed on behalf of his people.
Yeah, that's kind of some of that Moses language coming up, huh?
Picked up the Moses thing.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're out of time. What we're going to do next time is we're going to touch on one more little topic under intercession and then look at Matthew Henry on intercession. I'm going to try to go a little bit quicker through Matthew Henry. We'll try that at least. But the topic I'll touch on next time, under intercession, what about the Roman Catholic concept of intercession of saints? Stay tuned. By the way, it's not a good concept. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that Christ intercedes on our behalf. Thank you that you've given us of your Holy Spirit who intercedes on our behalf. Help us to be people who intercede for others, for our unsaved loved ones, for our dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, for our people that we are under their authority, the people who may be under our authority. Lord, in all ways, may we be people of prayer, prayer warriors. Thank you for the confidence we have in Christ to come before you. Bless then this break and prepare us for worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.